This morning, and turn to the 16th chapter of Acts. It's Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 40, will be our passage this morning. And let us stand for the reading of God's Word. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into the house and set before them food. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. And so they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. And so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers and encouraged them, they departed. It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. This morning's passage that we have read deals with the sad circumstance of Paul and Silas's arrest and beating and imprisonment at the hands of Romans, the citizens of Rome, Roman citizens and Roman magistrates and a Roman jailer in Philippi, merely for being accused of being Jews, maliciously and falsely, they are Jews, but maliciously accused of being Jews. And according to Luke, the beating that they received was severe. And we may certainly believe it. Historians tell us that Roman lictors, as they were called, those who attended the magistrates, which our English translation translates as police, these lictors who were responsible for carrying out beatings and punishments of the magistrates. And they would carry upon themselves, upon their person, a bundle of rods and an axe as symbols of their office. Beating was what they were known for, you see. Neither Roman lictors nor jailers were known for their compassion and their gentleness. They were to be feared, and they carried on their persons their tools of trade. So after being beaten severely, Paul and Silas, we are told, were thrown into the prison, the inner prison, what we would refer to today as perhaps the maximum security. And even there, we're told that their feet were placed in stocks, which historians and archaeologists also inform us were not designed merely to secure one's feet in place and to keep you from escaping. Rather, they had several holes throughout the stock for the purpose of causing further discomfort and pain by holding a prisoner's legs as far apart as possible. And it was with such beatings and in such conditions that Paul and Silas were secured sometime that afternoon, perhaps, and they were left to wait within the inner prison at Philippi. The stripes from their wounds still open and bleeding from being beaten, merely for being maliciously accused of being Jews. How shocking it must have been to those within the prison with them when around midnight they regained consciousness, perhaps, and began praying and singing hymns to God. That is, to the God of the Jews, you understand. And it's no doubt a classic understatement of Scripture to say that the prisoners were listening to them, and perhaps wondering out loud, what in the world are you thinking? Looking at them, having been beaten, chained in the stocks for hours, what are you thinking? Was this not the very behavior that landed them in prison to begin with? Had the Roman lictors and the jailers and the magistrates not made it perfectly clear that your God is incapable of delivering you? Everyone bows the knee to Rome. Everyone. And as we ponder the circumstances which Luke records before us, it's still a deeply concerning question for us today, is it not? What in the world are you thinking? In the opening letter of his little book entitled Evangelism for this in the Sovereignty of God, J.I. Packer explains right up front to his readers, I do not intend to spend any time at all proving to you the general truth that God is sovereign over His world. There is no need, for I know that if you are a Christian, you believe this already. Because I know that if you are a Christian, you pray. And the recognition of God's sovereignty is the basis of your prayers. In prayer, you ask for things and give thanks for things. Why? Because you recognize that God is the author and the source of all the good that you already have and all the good that you hope in the future. This is the foundational philosophy of Christian prayer. The prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but a humble acknowledgement of the helplessness and the dependence upon God. When we are on our knees, or in our, as in our text, in the stocks, we know that it is not we who are in control of the world. It is not in our power, therefore, to supply our needs by our own independent efforts. Every good thing that we desire for ourselves and others must be sought from God, and will come, if it comes at all, as a gift from His hands. Luke doesn't tell us anything specific about what Paul and Silas were praying and singing, only that their prayers and hymns were directed to God, such that the prisoners could hear them, and they were listening. That is, to put it simply, they were praying and singing hymns to God before those who were not, who dared not. Certainly not because they were any better off, but because they believed something that the others did not, that their God was sovereign, even over what had happened to them, even though they didn't understand specifically why yet. A short time later, the ground shook so violently that every door in the prison swung open and every bond that held every single prisoner was unfastened. And I think it's safe to say that every prisoner at that moment in the prison was thinking a little differently about the sovereignty of God, the God whom Paul and Silas had been praying and singing to. So much so that given the opportunity to flee, to escape prison, they remained, every one of them, right where they were. No doubt to see what the sovereign God of the Jews was going to do next. Enter another man to the scene who most certainly did not believe in the sovereignty of the Jewish God either. The very jailer responsible for the added discomfort and pain of the stocks. No doubt a proven and self-made man throughout his career as a Roman soldier, one who had excelled during his younger life under the proud, self-justifying philosophy of the Roman Empire. For only older men of such proven worth were ever allowed or entrusted with an office such as a jailer. For such glory was based upon worthiness, just as death was for the weak and the worthless. Especially for being so weak as to be incapable of keeping severely beaten and unarmed prisoners from escaping maximum security. And Luke reveals in our text just how powerful the grip of this self-justifying philosophy was over the culture of Rome, especially over the Roman military, such that it was considered more honorable to take one's own life than to endure the cultural shame and punishment of failure. Now that may sound like an ancient and barbaric philosophy, but believe me, it is not. It is alive and well to this very day in our world, in our culture, in our church. And it's every bit as deadly. And sadly, it exists even within the Reformed Church. As we mentioned last week, sin is no respecter of denominational titles. The same proud, self-justifying philosophy ever reveals itself even today when sinners both within and without the church, who by the grace of God recognize their sin but would rather die than confess it. They would rather die than to publicly confess their need of Jesus Christ, even in the church. For fear that the same punishment that would follow this confession would be worse than death. Church, this is a fear that we only validate in our culture. Every day we are not reaching out to sinners, both within and without the church, by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, and that just like us, they too can be saved simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Them and all in their house. They are no different than the Roman jailer at Philippi. And they are all around us, everywhere. Everywhere we go, ready to fall on their own swords. The moment anyone discovers that they are weak and have failed. Failed to measure up to the present cultural standard of self-justification. And who on earth is crying, stop? Don't harm yourselves. We are here. Where are those who believe the gospel? Where are those who have grown mature enough in Christ to be willing and able to speak the words of the Lord? To speak them to such people, and to all their house, those who are humble enough to receive a blessing from such people. To be guests in their houses. To be served by them. Not because they are worthy, you see, but simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe even because they might believe in Jesus Christ. We can't read hearts. But what we see in Scripture, we see clearly. We see it wasn't only their belief in the sovereignty of God that inspired Paul and Silas to pray and sing hymns from within a prison at Philippi. It was also their concern for others. A concern not only for Christ, but for His church as well. For they were willing to give their very lives not only for Christ, but also for His church. That is, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of all who believed in Him, who would come to believe in Him and be saved. And not only for those individuals, but for their entire households. For they too were holy to God. Not on account of being worthy, but merely on account of even one among them who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Luke has recorded now for the third time, the jailer, having taken Paul and Silas and washed their wounds, received baptism along with his entire house from them, having brought Paul and Silas into his home, served them food. Luke writes that the jailer rejoiced with all of his household because he had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And received a salvation by faith alone, which they all so desperately needed, but could never earn. They received it merely of grace, and only for the sake of Christ's merits and the joy of His church. Search the Scriptures. You will find that the Scripture knows nothing of autonomous, private, individualistic Christianity. It is not there. It is a personal preference. Nothing of a lone Christian living in isolation for Christ, apart from Christ's church, with no concern at all for the body of Christ. It doesn't exist in Scripture. We need but listen to Paul as he speaks to the church, speaks of the church to the church in Rome. As it is written, "For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Paul says that to the church in Rome. To the church in Corinth, if I have forgiven anything, it is for your sake in the presence of Christ. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, Paul says to the church in Corinth, so that grace extends more and more to more people, and it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, by His poverty, might become rich. To the church in Colossae, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, his church. To the church in Thessalonica, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God. As we pray most earnestly night and day, we may see you face to face and simply and supply what is lacking in your faith. To the church in Galatia, did we not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you? To the church in Ephesus, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you all, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strengthened and come to comprehend with all the saints, Catholic, universal, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And even to the church in Philippi, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you all will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me in the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you all may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. Is this not the very example which Paul and Silas set before the church in Philippi? When the Roman magistrates who had them publicly beaten and thrown into prison, though they were uncondemned Roman citizens, when they attempted the next morning to secretly release them, considering Paul and Silas's concern for the Roman jailer, they didn't want him to harm himself, even after what he had done. Don't harm yourself. Considering that, we can be certain that Paul's refusal and his subsequent demand for a public release and apology from the magistrates had nothing at all to do with being vindictive or seeking to justify himself or themselves, Paul and Silas. For if they wished, Paul and Silas had full legal recourse under Roman law to absolutely ruin every single Roman involved in their mistreatment. That is, if justifying themselves was their goal. Rather, what we see is Paul and Silas practicing the very thing they preach. And living their lives in mature Christianity. Not for their own sake, but for the sake of Christ and His church. With the Roman magistrates having publicly acknowledged and apologized for what they had done to Paul and Silas displayed before them even more the love of Christ by also agreeing they were not required by law to leave the city. No one could force a Roman citizen to leave a Roman city. They show the love of Christ, you see, by even though having been mistreated by these people, they agreed to what the magistrates were humbly asking for the sake of peace in the city. Would you leave? Yes. Let us visit our brothers and sisters before we go. Yes, we will leave. If we have forgiven anything, it is for your sake in the presence of Christ. You see, this is what the gospel looks like when it's applied to life. This is how we even love our enemies. This is what Christ means when He calls us to be the salt of the earth, to be light in a dark place, that people might see our good works, that is works done in faith in the gospel, not in our own self-worthiness and righteousness, not in our own self-justification, but in the gospel, that they might glorify not us, but our Father in heaven. For this our Lord has called us, and this is why He has blessed us, not only to believe His gospel, but to bear witness to His gospel, that all people might see our good works and glorify God. So let us hold fast to the testimony of Christ, but let us also grow in maturity and the stature of Christ, that we might witness the gospel. For the sake of Christ and for the sake of His church, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning so much for Your gospel, so much for revealing Yourself to us through Your people, the Jews, in types and shadows, Lord, revealing all along the coming of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and Your steadfast love for Your people, the promises You made before the foundations of the world, the promises You made in the Garden of Eden, and to Abraham, and to Noah, and to Abraham, and to Moses, and to David, and to all Your people throughout history. We thank You for this promise of the gospel, of saving to save us from our sins, something that we could never do for ourselves. Father, help us not only to believe this, help us to believe it such that it matters to others, not for our own concern alone, but for Your church, for those who already believe, and for all those who will come to believe. Let us hold out the testimony of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in this ministry, that we would not be simply babes in Christ, but we would grow into mature Christians who live and share this gospel. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.